Because we'll forget that.
Do we sing it straight through or?
If you want, it's up here. I literally just, that's what Carol put it in the book.
Yeah, that's right.
I can't sing that fast. I've never been able to sing. I can't. One of my eyes is all right, but I have one of them.
I was just thinking that. That's the zone you want. One, two, three. Now it could be a half as far as singing's concerned.
It's not competition. Yeah. Legs would win.
Yeah. Right, well, you can try it if you like. All right. Ruth, you can sing.
Thank you so much.
Right, so we start then with, may the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. And as our title for our message is, that should be quite appropriate because the message is the management of the local church. So it would be good, wouldn't it, if the fragrance of Jesus fills this place. The second verse, the glory of Jesus fills his church, and the beauty of Jesus fills our lives. So thank you for this. This morning, Lord, to worship you, we come to wait upon you, to hear your word. We come to thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your church throughout the world. And we thank you, Lord, that more and more people are coming to know Jesus as their Saviour. Lord, we rejoice in all that you do. We thank you for the beauty of creation. We thank you for life, for human life, for new life through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that all who come and repent and receive Jesus as their Saviour become heirs to all that you have for us. We are your sons and daughters, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can serve you, and we know that we do this, Lord, through your strength and your power. When Jesus faced the cross, he told his disciples that you, O Father, would send the Spirit to be with them. And we thank you that we know that is true for us today. Because, Lord, we couldn't do what we do without the filling and the power of the Spirit. We thank you, too, that because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we can come and we can know that we will receive forgiveness. You, Lord, you dealt with our sins, and as Scripture tells us, they are now gone, as far as the east is, as far as the west is. They're gone, once and for all. And we thank you for that. We thank you that if we truly repent, if we are truly sorry, then our past is cleared away, and you give to us a new life. We thank you for the transformation that takes place. We thank you, Lord, for all the people that serve others in your name. And Lord, we pray for our own country, we pray for our Queen, we pray for members of the royal family, we pray for members of the House of Lords and the House of Commons. Lord, they all need your wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us all, that we may serve you in accordance with your will. Not following, Lord, what we want, but waiting on you, finding out what you want for us to do, and then doing it. We pray so often, thy will be done. Lord, may we keep that promise. May we seek always to do your will in our lives, in our families, in our country, throughout the world. And Lord, we pray that in this world peace will reign at all times. So Lord, would you be with all people who are in need? You think of the dying. You think of those who have lost loved ones. We think, Lord, of those who are homeless, those who are housebound. We think of those who are living in poverty. Lord, there are so many needs. And how thankful we are, Lord, that in your world there is so much going on to help people in a variety of needs. We thank you for our NHS, for our doctors, nurses, clinics. We thank you for our fire service. We thank you for the police service. We thank you, Lord, for organizations like the Red Cross and many others who are seeking to help people. And we pray, Lord, for volunteers. We pray, Lord, for people who are willing to give up their time to help others in need. Lord, may we truly live as your family. May we support each other, and may we, Lord, rejoice in the fact that whatever we seek to do, you are there with us, and we have your strength and your guidance. We pray for our own families, we pray for our friends, we pray for our neighbours. We pray, Lord, for all the people that we might have contact with today and in the week that follows. Lord, be with us at all times. We pray for each other. We pray for our own families. Lord, as we bow our heads now, you know us. We have no secret from you, but we know something else, Lord. That is that you love us. You love each one of us bowed in prayer now, and you love our families and friends. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. And we want to put our trust in you. And we want to experience at all times that wonderful peace that you give to all who believe. So, Lord, we bring our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Next one is an old hymn. Father, hear the prayer we offer. The reading this morning, and you have it, want to follow on the inside of your sandwich. Thank you, Jean.
Okay, the Bible reading this morning, as you can see from the sheet, is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, which is the whole chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, charged to oppose false teachers. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. The Lord's grace to Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. The charge to Timothy renewed. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Amen.
Thank you very much. And the next son, O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour.
Church with life and love.
Taking the advice of other people until the heavenly goes, I will take the advice. Right, so the message is the management of the local church, not how we think it should be managed, but what Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we are saying, Scripture tells us how we should manage the local church. Want to read something to you. It was an advert. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. The advert appeared in a London newspaper and apparently Thousands of men responded to it. It was signed by the noted Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And that was what made the difference. That's why so many people replied to it. But I've got some thought for you here. If Jesus had advertised for workers, perhaps the announcement might have read something like this. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambition, and even your life. We know, of course, that serving the Lord isn't necessarily an easy task, but of course we do not do it alone. In fact, Jesus, when he chose his disciples, didn't look for people who he knew would come up to those suggestions. He picked the most unlikely bunch. But of course it was Jesus who was doing this, and he could, and he did, transform their lives. In spite of the demands that Jesus makes, he receives the applications, if you like, of many people who gladly give their life for him. We can surely say he is certainly the greatest master for whom anyone can work. And the task of building his church is certainly the greatest challenge to which a believer could give his life. I wonder when I first thought that we would want to serve Jesus. Yes, we may have come to a knowledge of Jesus and accepted him as our Savior. We'd be born again. But did we spend time thinking of how God might want us to serve his church today? And by his church, we don't only mean any particular gathering, we mean his church worldwide. You can serve the Lord in many, many ways. Some people do put their own lives in danger, don't they? When they take up any particular kind of service for the Lord. I remember one incident in my own life when we kept on getting these requests from parents for their son to join the Life Boys, the junior section in the Boys Brigade. And the brigade said, you cannot have them until they reach the age of 9. And I shared with people about this, and I thought, right, I'll put the church leaders a test. So I wrote to the church leaders, various denominations, the Baptists, the Methodists, etc., etc. And I got a reply, you may have heard this before, from Dr. Fisher, who was then the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he said, yes, this is a good idea to do something for those between 5 and 9. He virtually said in the next sentence, get on with it. That took me to St. Paul's Cathedral, where I knelt down and said to the Lord, is this what you want me to do? And when I left that chapel, I knew it was what he wanted. And the organization called the Ints went on until the Boys Brigade and Scouts eventually dropped their aid in Cape Town. So we found that work was getting done. But can you see the thing? I wasn't going to do it. I was trying to put it under someone else. But that wasn't what was going to happen. There we are. So we have to be careful, don't we? But I've got 3 short points for you concerning this. One, I think if we want to manage a church in the way that God wants it managed, first and foremost, we've got to teach sound doctrine. And I take this from verses 1 to 11 of the passage that Jean read to us. From the very greeting of the letter, Paul affirmed his authority as a servant, notice, as a servant of Jesus. And those who were giving Timothy trouble needed to remember that their pastor was there because God had put him there. Timothy was serving because that was where God called him to serve. God had put him there, and Paul's authority was given by God. And Paul was speaking to Timothy and saying, teach sound doctrine. Paul's apostleship came by commandment from Jesus. And the word means a royal commission. Because both Paul and Timothy, let's be honest, were sent by the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason Christian workers must stay on the job is because there was and there is today false teachers who are busy trying to capture Christians. There were teachers of false doctrines in Paul's day, just as there are today. My friends, we must take them seriously because it is a great danger to the church. These false teachers seek to lead Christians astray. And they capture them for their own causes. In the early church, the believers were taught the word of God and the meaning of basic Christian doctrines. But today, in some churches, the pulpit and the choir loft are there for entertainment and not for enlightenment and enrichment. And that is one of the dangers that can happen. So the church, the real church, must teach a sound doctrine and be warned of those people who will alter scripture to suit their own needs and try to lead people astray. Yes. They are really doing the work of Satan. They may not even realize that, but that's what they're doing. So teach sound doctrine. The second one from verses 12 to 17 is proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Let's look at what Paul used to be before he came to know Jesus. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was ignorant. He did not believe. And his mind was blind to the truth. That was Paul originally. But change came. How was Paul saved? Well, the Lord sent Ananias to him. He told him in a vision to go to Paul and to lead him in faith. So what happened to Paul? He became not only a minister and a missionary, but he became a first-class example for other people. And you know, that's why we say in our churches today that if someone's willing to give a personal testimony, it can mean a lot to people, because it means that they're listening to someone who's gone through things like Paul did, and their life has changed miraculously. And so Paul was indeed a very good example. So we've got to proclaim the gospel. Why? Well, Jesus said, he came to seek, to save who? The lost, those who did not know. That's what frightened false teachers. The last one, you've got to teach sound doctrine, proclaim the gospel, and verses 18 to 20, defend the faith. Defend the faith. We can't just say, well, we know that there are false teachers. We need to do something about it. Each local church is in a constant battle against the forces of evil. You see things going well in the church, and suddenly there's a division. Something happens that I often say to people, this is a personal view, but that I believe if you're just a little church, not doing too much, then the false teachers won't worry. Satan doesn't worry. But if you're a church that's really going forward, not necessarily in size, but going forward, at God's leading and seeking the lost, then if you're a church like that, then that's when I think Satan wants to get going. That's why sometimes we see a nice big church suddenly divide, split right through the middle. And, you know, this can be one of the great problems. There are false prophets and there are false teachers, as well as there are false Christs. There are some people who have come and said, I am the Christ. They're not. There's only one Christ. Satan is the originator, for he is a liar from the very beginning. It is not enough for a local church to teach sound doctrine and proclaim the gospel. The church must also defend the faith by exposing lies and by opposing the doctrines of demons. So friends, it's important that our ministry be balanced. Some churches seem only to preach the gospel and seldom teach the converts the truth of the Christian life. And you know, I've very much experienced that. I think of a young man who came to the Lord. Everyone came to him when he was baptized. Oh, it's lovely to have you. And I can remember the day he came to me and said, look, I've not been taught anything about faith. We need to help build people up in the faith. If you're going to have a sound doctrine, then people must be taught what is true and indeed what is false. We must, in other words, be teachers of a healthy doctrine, a sound doctrine. And that is the kind of doctrine and the kind of church where believers will grow. They won't grow if we're not teaching them. All very well to receive them and make a fuss of them when they first become Christians, but they need to be nurtured, to be nurtured in the faith. And if you think of Paul and Timothy, where would Timothy have been without Paul? And, you know, many churches need to make sure, or all churches need to make sure, that once they have people that they rejoice in, they come to the Lord, they need to nurture them, they need to teach them discipleship, because otherwise they can easily be led astray. So we must preach the gospel, keep winning the lost, and we must defend the faith against those who would corrupt the church, both with false doctrine and indeed with godless living. Oh yeah, people will say, yeah, you can do that, God will honor you. But if it's something that is not of God, it's clear in Scripture. And we should not be saying, oh yeah, don't worry about that. We must preach the gospel, keep winning the lost, and we must defend the faith against those who would corrupt the members of a church with false doctrine and, as I said, with godless living. It's a constant battle, you might say, yes, but it must be carried out. It saddens me to say this. Many pastors spend more time on organizing non-spiritual activities than they do in prayer or in a teaching ministry. Someone has once said this: much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Say it again. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. In other words, if we're going to manage the local church as it should be managed, then we need to make sure that we spend good time in prayer and that we ask God to fill us with the Spirit, to give us the power to do whatever God wants us to do. And in that way, we can help to extend the church worldwide and we can help to stand against those who proclaim a false gospel. Talking about prayer, the last song is applicable here. Lord of the church, we pray for our community. We all need to be reared as individuals and as churches. Thank you. And married Eunice and I started his ministry in Wales on the beach, eventually became recognized by the Baptists. He gave me, when he wanted me to know where the manse was for baptismal classes, he gave me a card, and it got about 3 sentences at the most of it. And that was his sermon from the previous week, when 40 people went for it.
There you are, you've got a hint.
But he eventually did become the president of the Baptist Union. And he said, Bruce, what am I going to do? He said, they want me to give them a sermon so they can print it and publish it on the day. Because he always felt he couldn't say what he got the Romans and the last words we just sang, to praise his glory, risen and ascended Christ over all, the everlasting King. That was his text. And he did preach on it too. Right, let's join together and say the grace.
Stay there, I can probably reach it.
There we are. Mm-hmm. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Thank you.